Started up ministry Five Loaves, and so tell us a little bit about your trip. Kind of what'd you learn about Five Loaves going over there to the Philippines?
Well, you spelled Bajau wrong.
Now, wait a minute, Wayne. I think I took that right from your pictures that you sent me. Did it? Is it an A at the end?
No, it's B A J A O.
A O. Okay. You know what? I think you're right. So I stand corrected. Okay, we're done with that interview. So tell us about your trip, man.
It was just a very exciting trip. Learned a lot about Five Loaves ministry itself, especially in the Philippines. Back in 2005, when God placed on my heart to start the ministry, He really placed on my heart in going out as Jesus did, in feeding, loving on the children, and just sharing with them and bringing them the good news. So with that, going on the trip, and you spoke Sunday about Abraham's story being a God story. Well, Five Loaves ministry is a God story, because every time I go on a trip, it's amazing to see how big our God is. I'm just always blown away by that on every mission trip I go on, but especially this one. The people there, I had a conviction to go 2 years ago to the Philippines, and I kept putting it off because I was just too busy, whatever the case may be. So I just kept making excuses. Finally went, and I was just really convicted then of just really seeing how the people, the pastors there and the staff, had made Five Loaves ministry their own. They're an example of what God put on my heart Five Loaves to be. They're going out, they're showing the children love, they're feeding them, and through that, their vision that they have is just amazing, because they basically want to reach out to the younger generation. They have basically a 10-year plan to going out to the 5-year-olds, 10-year-olds, bringing them up, bringing them to the Lord, and then having them go out. And his vision is 1,000 children right now, which we have at least that, if not more, in the programs that we have going. So it was just a really cool thing to see something or that taking place on what God put on my heart. So it was just awesome. They're sweet people, and just to see the different things going on with the children. One of the things that made me aware too, to pay more attention in networking, not just with what Five Loaves is doing, but for example, you and Kelly bringing the whole human trafficking cause to the body's attention, that brought it to my attention. So I made it a point when we were there to ask, you know, what is this going on here? And then to find out that in one of the programs we have, there was a young girl sold by her parents for $250 in just this last year. And they were told that she was going to have a good job, but they really knew better. They had a debt to pay off, and they were trying to basically, that's what they valued her life at, $250. So thank you and Kelly for that.
Yeah.
So now I'm going to make it a point to go out and network with other organizations when I see a problem like that and say, hey, we've got this problem here. Can you guys get involved with it?
Yeah. You know, it was pretty much at that same time, and we happened to be in Haiti at the time, where we were visiting different schools, and I kind of went the water route and Wayne went the food route, you know, of seeing these kids that are there at school all day long without anything to eat in their belly before they get there, nothing to eat all day long, and same with water. It was a little girl with a water bottle that had hardly anything in it. It was dirty water, you know, and so ever since that time. So right now you're feeding in Haiti and the Philippines. Where else? Nicaragua?
Haiti, Philippines, and Albania.
Okay, Albania.
Yeah, and in Philippines, we started out with one feeding program in Davao, and then it went to one program in Manila, and now we have six in Manila. So we have a total of seven feeding programs in the
awesome.
Philippines.
You know, one of the questions we like asking people as we remind, you know, missionaries before they go out or you know, short-term missions trips, it's not only what you get done, that's important, and that's what you're there to do, but who'd you meet? Any new friends, or what about the people?
Yeah, the pastors and staff and volunteers were just absolutely amazing. As soon as Larry and I got off the plane in Manila, the two of the pastors were there waiting for us. And within 10 minutes of being with them, they made us feel like we were family. They just treated us incredible the entire trip. And you just, not only with us, but just watching them interact with other people, there was such a compassion there and passion that it was the way they treated us. I felt like if they came to visit us, would I treat them that way? Would I take the time out of my busy schedule to take them everywhere that they took us? And I don't think I would, because we get so caught up here in our lifestyle that we're always too busy. And so it was a blessing to see how they treated us. And then just to see the younger students, there was one girl, Christina, that last year, she's been volunteering and her parents have been volunteering with the feeding programs and children in school and so forth. And last year, Five Loaves paid for a surgery that she needed, an appendix surgery, and her parents didn't have the money to pay for it, so Five Loaves paid for it. So she came up and she was just so appreciative, and she came up out of the feeding program, so she didn't know the Lord, and they brought her in and fed her, and now she's volunteering, and so it was really cool to meet her. And then there was another young girl that Larry and I met. We both forgot her name, but 13-year-old. And she came up out of the feeding program as well. And now she's a Sunday school teacher. So it was really cool to just see those people involved, and especially back to the staff and the volunteers. I was blown away about it because they're truly acting as a body. There are so many of them that are involved in it. It was a really cool thing to see. It wasn't just the pastors and leaders of the church, but it was the body themselves going out.
Yeah. You know, another thing about going, again, you got a lot to accomplish and almost a checklist of things, but what did God do with Wayne while you were there?
He did a lot. He really stretched me. That's one thing I really learned on this trip, even before going on the trip, because they had asked me to speak, to teach. I don't like speaking in front of a group or a crowd. So when Pastor Lewis first asked me that to teach, my immediate response was, I'm not a pastor, but Pastor Larry is going and he can teach. And he's a very good teacher. And he was very excited about that because he said, oh, good, I have two teachers, not just one. So, but, you know, I have felt convicted about when I go on these trips about speaking, and I always find an excuse, and I always find somebody to step up for me. So I've felt the conviction before. I haven't, I'll put the conviction, or basically I'll just make excuses. And so this time I just decided not to, that, you know, I was really doing a lot of praying about it, and just really learned that I need to be flexible. God is a spontaneous God, and I need to be ready to jump when He tells me to jump. And it was a blessing in doing that. So I was really stretched in that area, and every time I'm stretched, I'm just totally blessed by it. You know, when I start going into missions and in just different areas of my life where it involves ministry, and I've just taken that leap of faith, it's been a blessing to me. So, you know, whoever's resisting because of fear or whatever, I would just encourage you to just, you know, overcome that and have faith and go out. So,
One last thing. I asked Wayne to put up a table in the back to get a little more information about Five Loaves. How can people connect with you and get plugged in? What can they do if they want to jump on board with partnering with Five Loaves?
With partnering, of course, the biggest partnering request would be prayer. Prayer for me. Larry Hansen and both Dan Effinger are board members on Five Loaves. Pray for them on just where we're going to go with it, where God wants us to go with it. And then prayer for the people that you, if you're following Five Loaves, the people you see in the photos and so forth. When I told those people in the Philippines that we're praying for them here, they just, that was the biggest thing to them. And they can't believe that we think about them and pray for them. So that's huge. The second thing would be to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and then also our blog, and get the word out. If you go to our blog, we have each blog set up with email, Facebook, and Twitter. You just hit the button, you can forward it to your friends. So that's really important to get that out, because the bigger our network becomes, the more funds we receive, and the donations are really vital for these feeding programs. And that would be the third thing, is our donations are down, of course, because of the economy from where they were before. And it's one of those things where I think people are embarrassed to give little, and little can be huge, because if everybody in this church gave just $1 a month, it would be enough to cover the programs we have in place, which would allow us to grow to or expand to other programs.
Awesome. Now, do you have a monthly, like, recommendation, feeds a child for a month, or is it just wide open? Do you have
$25 is good for one child for a month.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Very good. Well, thank you, Wayne.
Thank you.
You'll be at the table in the back afterwards, but okay. Appreciate you and appreciate your boldness coming up and standing in front of everybody. That's awesome.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks, man.
Thanks, bro.
Let's pray. Father, we lift up Wayne and his board members and Michelle and Five Loaves. And we just thank you, Lord, for those that give on a monthly basis and have blessed that ministry and blessed kids in these different countries and helping them in their education, helping them just pointing them to you, Jesus. And so we just pray that you'd continue to provide for them and lead them in which schools to feed next. We just thank you. What a great ministry, and pray for your blessings on them, God. Lord, I lift up my friend Alex to you, listening in at the hospital. Hello, Alex. But God, we put Alex before you, as I heard he's doing a little bit better today. We pray for this blood clot in his leg. We pray that it would just continue to dissipate. God, that you would help this blood thinning to do its job and to make these clots go away. Heal up his back surgery, and pray that you would just give him strength. And just remind them of your love, God. Thank you. Lord, as we step back into 1 Corinthians, pray that you would speak to us about unity. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to be picking up in verse 12 and taking it down through verse 31. Who remembers what the E Pluribus Unum means on our coinage? Out of many, one. Out of many, one. You know, I was thinking of that because that's really our chapter, picking it up in verse 12, and what as Pastor Paul is talking to his church there in Corinth, and we've talked about him being a pastor there for about a year and a half, and as he's one of the things that he's looking out at his congregation and saying, everybody's got a part in this. It's not just for 10% or 20% running around haggard, you know, trying to get everything done, but everybody's got giftings that God has given. And so in the first part of chapter 12, we talked about a number of gifts, Not a complete list. There's four main places in Scripture where these lists are, and we don't even know if those are the all-complete list. There's probably even more than that. We'll even catch a few at the end of our chapter also. But the key really is, as we go through this, and we'll think of ourselves as a church also, out of many one. We're one, we're united, and yet we're very diverse, and God loves variety, but just as God had called in 2005 Wayne to say, I'm going to use you to feed a bunch of kids, and willing to step out, and what does that look like, what does that mean, and start asking the questions, and risk, and step out, and so he desires for each and every one of us. A visitor was being shown around a leper colony over in India, and at noon a gong sounded for the midday meal. People came from all parts of the compound to the dining hall, and all at once, the peals of laughter filled the air. Two young men, one riding on the other's back, were pretending to be a horse and rider, and were having loads of fun. As the visitors watched, he saw that the man who carried his friend was blind, and the man on his back was lame. The one who could not see used his feet, and the one who could not walk used his eyes. And together they helped each other, and they found great joy in doing it. Now imagine a church like that, where each member using his or her own strength to make up for another's weakness. That's the unity that he's talking about. That's taking whatever strength it is. No, you do not get all the gifts. I do not get all the gifts. But the one or two that I have, man, I'm going to use, and you need to use yours. And we're going to take our strengths and weaknesses and put them together. And I think the guy giving the piggyback ride to the guy that was lame in his feet, and yet he's the eyes. I think that's just a great picture of what Paul's going after here. Man has always been amazed by the way the different parts cooperate. Let's read our text. Verse 12 of chapter 12. 1 Corinthians. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, I like this, just as he pleased. When he gives us those giftings, it's because it's a blessing to him. You might be saying, I wish I could speak in front of people. I wish I could play the guitar like Joel. And I wish I could do this over here. And we can point and look at everybody else's. But what's the coolest thing is, A, we already realized, both in verse 7 and I think it was 11, there that the Holy Spirit gets to pick our gifts. And every person in the body gets at least one. And so with that reminder, and what is it for? It's going to please him. Sure, it's going to build up the body of Christ, but it's going to please him. So he picked yours specifically. 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, we would call them private parts, sorry. Okay, unpresentable parts have greater modesty, as they should. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And after that, miracles, then gifts of healings and helps and administrations and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Obviously, the answer to all of that is no. But he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. Man has always been amazed at the body and how fantastic it works. Even Plato drew a famous picture in which he said that the head was a citadel, the neck, the isthmus, between the head and the body, the heart, the fountain of the body, the pores, the lanes of the body, and the veins, the canals of the body. And so Paul takes that same imagery and draws this picture of the church as a body. Now, analogies allow a teacher to convey these abstract concepts through concrete examples. We can all picture our body and how they works together and the different things that he laid out there. Pretty simple. As a body consists of many parts, but there's an essential unity, at least there better be. And as soon as there's a disunity, we're in the hospital. We're seeing a doctor. We're trying to figure out what's going on. To fly, we'll say, an old-fashioned kite, because they got some pretty slick ones in these days. But if you're going to fly a kite, what do you need? Yell it out. What do you need to the old-fashioned style kite? Okay, string. Okay, you need wind. Good. I'm sorry? The frame of it, okay. The frame of the sticks, okay. Paper on top of it, the tail, okay. And somebody to hold on to it, okay? Okay, so that's pretty much, those are the parts that are there to be able to fly the kite. But if the wind calms down, if the paper tears, if the sticks break, if the tail gets caught in a tree, or the flyer just lets go of the string, the kite's going to come down. Each of those have a part to play. Now, if I asked you, now, which of those are most important, which part of that? You need every one of those parts. Otherwise, it is not going to stay up in the air. And you just can't start picking, saying, well, I think this part's more important than the other part. Every part needs to do its share. So let's keep in mind the main theme through this chapter is the unity in gifting. Okay, so the context of the whole chapter, really 12 through 14, is in this gifting that God gives us. But again, it's not just for you. That's why we're not supposed to be selfish with our gifts, but because it's really supposed to be for the body of Christ and the pleasing of our God who has given us those gifts. We're going to walk through five of these one bodies with, and this first one is with direction in verses 12 through 14. Again, Plato had pointed out that we do not say, my finger has pain, but we always refer to it as, I have pain, I'm in pain. There's an I, there's a personality which gives unity to the many and varying parts of our body. I hurt. What the I is to the body, Christ is to the church. It's his body. The bottom line, we need each other. There should be no such thing as isolation within the church. How sad when one sees his or her ministry as the most important and doesn't think about everybody else's ministry. But usually, because you and I are, that's what we're gifted towards, and that's what we love. A lot of times we're wondering, where is everybody, and why aren't they helping us in our ministry here? Everybody else is a bunch of flakes. What are they doing? And now, well, do you know that they teach Sunday school every Sunday morning, or do you know that they're feeding the homeless out in the riverbed over in Temecula there? Or do you know that they're not doing this and the other thing? But a lot of times we get so excited about and yet focused on our one ministry thinking, that's it. Because it's it to us. Oftentimes, even neglecting or even criticizing when others have chosen to do other work. But wait a minute, we're doing this, and this is the most important one. An eye may see a hurt child, but it can never reach out and comfort that child like a hand could. Verse 13 and 14, he talks about us being baptized into one body, and that word baptized carries this double connotation of being dipped into, but also by being overwhelmed by. Secular Greek sources spoke of a submerged ship being baptized. So a lot of times we can help in the Greek words that we find in our New Testament is what else in classical Greek literature was around in the day. And so they had talked about this submerged ship. And so you can picture that there. That ship was not merely initiated into water. It was thoroughly overwhelmed by water when it went down. That's what being baptized into something that he's talking about. So the water is in the ship as well as the ship being underneath the water. Paul's saying that Christians are in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in the Christians. Our next part, one body with diversity, in verses 15 through 19. See, oftentimes we struggle with the, exactly the opposite thinking. Not, I'm too important and my ministry is too important, but a lot of times the other side is my ministry isn't that important. I'm only a fill in the blank. A hostess, an usher, a bass player, a children's church helper, a nursery worker, part of the moving ministry. That's the only ministry I do is I help people move. Check this out. Just in today, email. It's addressed to Johnny Ann, our secretary. Want to extend my greatest thanks to the five wonderful men led by Steve that did an excellent job moving me this last Saturday in 2 hours. Record-breaking time in Murrieta. What a wonderful blessing to see their hearts for God and service worked out, helping me in my time of need. I was down to the wire with one guy saying he could help when Gordon runs our moving ministry, called saying Calvary Murrieta was going to be there Saturday morning. Then the man said that he could help, that it was a friend of hers that could help, was not able to make it as he wasn't feeling well. So praise God that our guys showed up. She says, someone said to me after my move this week, you mean they helped you and you don't even attend Calvary? Truly, and then she says, truly fellowship, and here's our word, unity prevails rather than where a person attends a church. Isn't that cool? That was our guys. That was our guys that might just think, all I do is help move people is my ministry. That so blessed this lady and blesses this other lady. What? A church helping out somebody that doesn't go to their church? Awesome. Way to go, guys. That's just a blessing. So sometimes we think our ministry is the only ministry. Other times we think, what's my little ministry behind the scenes? So you can ask, are you isolated or insulated in the body of Christ? Hopefully not isolated. What part of the body are you functioning as today? Used to ask the guy in our church, he's not around anymore, but I would always ask, so what's the Lord doing in your life? And boy, he would talk about 20 years ago what he did for the Lord and what he was doing, and maybe up to 18 years ago, okay, but what is he doing today? And he would find a reason to take off after that. And it's like, no, what's he doing today? What part of the body are you functioning as today? Paul says, be an active part in your local congregation. A church body is healthy and efficient only when each part is functioning perfectly and properly. You know, in our little values over there, the five that we have, the second from the top, I know it's a little bit hard to read, but it's participation. And if this is your church and you've never read this little card right here, they're in the front office, you need to read it. We had taken the time as a leadership and came up with, what is our mission? What are we all about? Does our valley even need us? Why do we exist? And we came up with our mission and our motto and our vision and our values and said, in 20 years, you leave, you move away, back east, you come back in 20 years. This is what we're going to be about. And anyways, on our second value, it said participation. These are, define a value here. How we desire to live. Doesn't, as we go through these things, doesn't mean we're doing all these and doing them perfectly. It's how we want to live. Things we'll be intentional about, our principles, our standards. We want them to be our DNA. And so the second one, participation, says encouraging all believers to discover and use their unique ministry gifts. We chose every single word that is on this little piece of paper here. We took hours in pouring into because we mean something by every single one of them. And that's for you. I don't care if you say, oh, I've only been here a week. So what? Are you a believer? Are you making this your home? God wants to use you, encouraging all believers to discover and use their unique ministry gifts. I think that's what Paul's going for here. I think that's what he's after with his Corinthian church, saying, find it, find your part. And I think we can rest in verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Let's go to our third one here. One body, now with discrimination in verses 20 through 24. See, God seeks for us to be not independent, but interdependent. Or we can say it this way, mutually dependent. So quick test. In this last month, Did you share with someone an area of need in your life? Or do you keep your needs to yourself? If you shared with a prayer request that you have with someone else in the body, allowing them to pray for you or do something to be a part of that with you. In the last month, did you express gratitude to another member of the body for what that person means to you? Maybe it's picking up your kids at Children's Church and just being able to tell the teacher, thank you so much for your faithfulness to be here each week and putting your time into study and teaching our kids, thank you, something like that. Would the sign, no help wanted, fit around your neck? If someone asked you, how can I help you this week, would you be embarrassed or offended? So you remember when a part of your body declares independence from the other parts, it starts to die. In verse 21 and 22, it talks about weaker members and how necessary they are. If I handed you my watch and asked you, what do you see? It's a black case. It's kind of squared off. Has some, it's not like the one behind me there. It's got, the digital LED readout and four buttons. That's how you would describe it. But if I open it up and look inside, and whenever I have to replace the battery, you get inside, and there's all those little scary little tiny gears, as you kind of see better behind me there. You open it up and you see these small parts, these tiny wheels. This watch would be useless without every part, right? What if I dug in there and just thought, what's this little wheel for? What's this little gear? Poop, pop that baby out and just going, it's just one. It's not going to work. It's always interesting, though, in the body of Christ and feeling like, who am I or what am I? And what if I just stayed home tonight? Does it really matter? And I think we rip off each other when we do that. You know, often those that are the weakest and less honorable are really the most necessary. As we think of body parts, is an eyelid pretty important? I think so. Tear duct. That tiny anvil bone in your inner ear, teeny tiny little things, but so important to us. In verse 21, he says, you cannot say, I have no need of you. Some who possess spectacular gifts may look down on others and think of them as unimportant. There was a story about a certain sea captain and his chief engineer, and they argued as to which of them was the more important of the ship. Failing to agree, they resorted to the unique plan of swapping places. The chief ascended to the bridge. The captain went down into the engine room. And after a couple hours, the captain suddenly appeared on the deck, covered with oil and soot. Chief, he yelled, wildly waving aloft a monkey wrench. You'll have to come down here. I can't make her go. Of course you can't, replied the chief. She's aground. So the one stirred her into the ground. You get it. Just being comfortable and doing what God has called us to do. Verse 23, he says that there's some that are less honorable. Some parts of our body we're glad they're less honorable and thus hidden. Your uvula. You ever walk up to somebody and say, you have a nice uvula? No, that's weird. God specifically, because it's an ugly little thing, he sticks it behind your teeth and your lips, holding it back to the back of your throat, and every once in a while you see it, and it's just a weird little thing that we have, and so there's different parts where we, somebody's face or whatever that stands out that way, but then there's other less honorable, and they remain hidden. And then he uses the word in verse 23 that we also have these unpresentable parts, and these unpresentable parts are private parts, as we call them, are supposed to be covered up. And even, wow, Scripture even says that there should be greater modesty for those. Who would have thunk? Does everyone see how you have unpresentable parts and that these parts should have greater modesty? He doesn't say display them nor place them on exhibition, but to cover them up modestly. Think of this common sense and practical verse with every piece of apparel that you buy, young ladies, or older ladies trying to dress like younger ladies, or dudes with big bellies and short shirts. That's just wrong. That ought to be covered up by longer shirts. It's those kind of things, right? True? It's just common sense. Okay, next one. One body with, Paul said it, I'm just helping him out here and explaining himself a little bit. One body with dependence in verse 25 through 27, our last two here. In verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We know that. You get a toothache that just keeps coming on stronger and stronger, and it hurts all the way down to your toes. He says in 27, you are the body of Christ. We have to know that. We have to remember that, meaning that Christ is no longer in this world, in his body. He's going away so God can do a greater work. He was limited being here in one place on planet Earth at one time in Jerusalem. And there he says, we're going to be able to accomplish so much more if I go back and I'll send the Holy Spirit, be in each of your lives, and I'll be able to multiply myself in that way. So you be my hands and my feet and my eyes and my ears and heart of compassion and those kind of things. That's how we're going to work that. And so he's able to say, you are the body. Don't forget that. Therefore, when he wants something done, he looks around for a man, for a woman, for a child to fulfill his work. Oftentimes, we're raising our hands saying, yes, Lord, use me. Other times, like, use that other guy. And we take the step backwards and allow somebody else to step up, and we chicken out. We are his hands to do his work. We're his feet to run his errands. We're his voice to speak for him. He has no hands but our hands to do his work today, one said. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no voice but our voice to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to lead them to his side, said William Barclay. During World War II, a church in Strasbourg was destroyed, and after the bombing, the members of this particular church went to see what was left and found the entire roof had fallen in, and leaving a heap of rubble and broken glass. Much to their surprise, however, a statue of Christ with outstretched hands that had been carved centuries before by a great artist was still standing erect. It was virtually unharmed, except that both hands had been completely sheared off by a falling beam. The people hurried to a sculptor in town and asked if he could replace the hands of the statue. He was willing, and he even offered to do it for nothing. The church officials met to consider the sculptor's proposition and decided not to accept his offer. Why? Because they felt that the statue without hands would be the greatest illustration possible that God's work is done through his people. They left his hands off. Because you and I are to be his hands. And they left that as kind of that the reminder of that. Lastly, in verses 28 through 31, we have one body, but also with discretion. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Remember back in verse 5, that's what he said there. Paul does this next list in verse 28, showing that everybody doesn't get these. He starts off with the apostles, puts that at the head of the list, says rightfully so. His job description that was given over in Acts 1:22 of an apostle. Remember they had, with Judas committing suicide, and they were going to raise up that 12th apostle, and talking about that. And one of the definitions that they use for the apostles, they accompany us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went out in and out among us. That's who they were going to pick from. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. He was with us, saw Jesus, walked with him, talked with him. That was kind of the definition for that. And so he's called some to be apostles. He puts that at the front of the list there. Jesus, who never wrote a word on paper, at least that we know of. Instead, he wrote his message upon men, and these men were the apostles. Next, he says, I made some teachers. These were the men who were tasked with building up the converts won by the preaching of the evangelists and the apostles. And so we need those to stay behind and teach and build up the body of Christ. I like this because he goes on to say, and those working miracles and the gift of healings, which you talked about last week, and then helps. See, maybe you don't have the gift of teaching or speaking. But do you have the gift of just helping out the poor, the widows, the orphans, the strangers? God loves that. That's his heart. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so it could be your special gift is simply the gift of helps. And there's the gift of administrators, which the Greek is kind of interesting. It literally refers to the work of a pilot who steers the ship through the rocks and sandbars to harbor, one that could administrate, navigate. See, often the preacher is in the limelight, but he can never do his work unless in the background there are those who shoulder the routine day-to-day administration. My best picture, the first time was my very first trip in 1986. It was our church's first trip. We went and smuggled Bibles into China. And I remember going to, he's kind of a famous pastor now, his name's Pastor Lam in Guangzhou. And we had kind of secretly, it was an underground church, and so people couldn't know where it was. So we went to this taxi, dropped off in this corner, somebody else pick us up, take us another corner, walk through all these alleys, and finally when no one's around, they make sure the goods go, and all of a sudden we're up the stairway. So we have nowhere we are, and we're up in this really dimly lit room. Got to meet Pastor Lam, and there was this one light in the room up where he was, and he started talking about end time stuff, and he's on the board, and he's scribbling all over and everything else. And as we were listening to him, I started looking around the room, and we had heard somebody shuffling up the stairs. It was a blind man. He was being led up by these two ladies, and they put him all the way in the back. It's pitch black back there. Obviously, he's blind, doesn't need to see, but he's in the very back there, and I was wondering what he was doing. So the whole time, this pastor that was in this, the only lit part of the room, and I'm watching him in the very, this blind man in the very back. You know what he was doing? He was stuffing bulletins. He was stuffing bulletins. And that was the best picture that I've ever had in my mind of that illustration of sometimes God places somebody up front and sometimes he places people in the back. And just to be, and both need each other. And with that, he's not going to have Sunday services if all the people aren't showing up early, getting things set up, the benches set up and everything else. If the bulletin isn't ready and everything else, we need each other. Now, it's interesting what he puts at the end of the list, tongues. So many churches like placing that at the front of the list. We talked about that last week. I have the gift of tongues. I use the gift of tongues. It's a beautiful thing. It's a very special thing to me, that a gift that God has given me. And it's a beautiful, beautiful way to pray, to praise, to give thanks unto my God, to speak with that. But unfortunately, people have taken that gift and even, you know, to go to the extreme of putting the barometer of spirituality on it. Oh, you don't have the gift of tongues? Huh. You know, in some churches that's a crazy thing. But it's interesting. He places it at the end of the list again. He did it in the first part of the chapter, put it at the end of the list. And now here's another list he places at the end of the list. Maybe he was looking out in the future of people going crazy over that gift, making it the best gift. Speaking of best gifts, in 31 he says, but earnestly desire the best gift. That's not earnestly desire that other guy's gift or her gift or, no, that's not what it is. What is the best gift? That's what you have to ask yourself. What is the best gift? Well, again, if these are all tools for the building of the kingdom, I always looked at it this way. When I was an electrician, had my tool belt on, you'd say, Brian, what was your best tool that you used? It obviously depended on the job. If I have to hammer a staple in to hang up my Romex, and the best thing is not my screwdriver. It's going to be my hammer that was dead center in the back. That's what I'm going to use for that. If it's putting on the switch plate with the smaller screwdriver in that way, it's probably not the best thing to attach it with my hammer, right? And so what is my best tool? My best tool depends on the job that needs to get done. The best gift then is in your situation. If somebody's praying for healing, I'm going to pray for the gift of healing at that time. That would be the best gift at that time if that's what they're praying for. And so he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. So you're going to find yourself through the years in different ministries, doing different things. And you're going to, if you're a counselor, then you're going to be praying for the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, are you not? If you're placed in some type of administrative role, you're going to be praying for that administration. You'll be praying for the gift of hospitality, the gift of gifts, and the gift of gifts. That was a good one. The gift of helps is what I meant to say. I want the gift of gifts. That's what I want. Let me wrap up here. Well, let me say, the last thing he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And he's going to next week, because that's chapter 13. The more excellent way bleeds right into the very next chapter where he's going to say, hold off on the gifts for a second. We got to talk about agape love. That's going to be a blast going through that chapter, chapter 13 there. It's going to be beautiful. Let me end with a story. In a certain mountain village in Europe, several centuries ago, a nobleman wondered what legacy he should leave to his town people. I love what he did here. He says, at last he decided to build them a church. No one saw the complete plans for the church until it was finished. Now, when the people gathered, they marveled at its beauty and completeness. Then someone asked, but where are the lamps? How will it be lighted? The nobleman pointed to some brackets in the walls. Then he gave to each family a lamp, which they were to bring with them each time they came to worship. Each time you are here, the area which you are seated will be lighted. The nobleman said, each time you are not here, that area will be dark. This is to remind you that whenever you fail to come to church, some part of God's house will be dark. I like that analogy. Every one of us doing our share. Every one of us doing our part. We are all needed. Some more honored than others. Some lesser capacity or behind the scenes, let's say. But each and every one of them, so important. Amen? Joel, why don't you come on back up. Father, we thank you for the reminder in this chapter. I think of that e pluribus unum, out of the many, one. God, you have called us to be one body, and that, of course, doesn't mean just here at Calvary Murrieta, but with our other brothers and sisters throughout our valley and throughout our world, that we are truly one body in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we desire to identify those gifts that you have chosen for us. We pray, God, that they'd be able to put a smile upon your face as we use them and are obedient to them. We also pray that it would be for the building up of the body. We pray, Lord, for those that haven't identified their gift or gifts yet. And pray, Lord, that your Spirit would reveal those to them and that they would jump in and find their place within your body. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Why don't we all stand together?
Let's do that new song we learned, all right? Let's just do the chorus.
Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. Oh, I am yours and you are mine.
Yeah.
Stand, arms open wide. Oh, I am yours and you are mine.
Let's try it. My whole life is yours.
So sure.
Joel, thanks so much for leading us tonight, brother. It's You're awesome, welcome. Man. Thank you so Good much. Day. Appreciate you. We get a table set up in the back?
What's that?
Do we have a table set up in the back
with
CDs?
I have a few CDs in the back.
Awesome, back in the foyer. Yeah. You know, I don't like correcting people, but, you know, one thing that you said about if you don't have a good voice, you can sing out. Yeah. Well, one time I left my mic on and we were live on the air. We had people calling in saying, I don't know who your male backup vocals is, but he's flat and it's bad. So, you know.
It was you. Oh,
yeah, it really was.
I take that back.
Yeah. God bless you. If we can pray for you tonight, we invite you to come on up. Have a wonderful, wonderful evening. God bless.